Please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. This is the Word of God for the people of God. All the people assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him, on his right, stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen. Amen." Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Josabad, Hanan, and Pelaiah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Lord, bring revival. Stir within our hearts. Rebuild our foundations. Frustrate our enemies and expose our sin. Restore our passion. Mend our brokenness. And help us hear your word so that we might renew our covenant with you and finish the work you've called us to do. We pray this in the name of Jesus. And we all say together, amen. This sermon is going to be a little bit weird because it's a sermon about the sermon. Down through church history, the people of God have come together on the first day of the week. And they come together primarily for two reasons. Number one, to gather around the table and to share the body and blood of Christ as we've done this morning. But the second reason that the people of God come together is to hear the word, to hear the sermon, to hear the word of God read and proclaimed. And we come together, and it's kind of a special moment because we're all here together. We might be doing a variety of things all throughout the week, and we might be going a lot of different places. We might not see everybody on Wednesday nights when we come together, but here, at this moment, we're all together, men, women, and most of our children. And we're here together as a community to hear the word of God. And what I want us to think about this morning is how do we approach this very moment? What is this moment about as the word of God is proclaimed? How are we to approach this moment? What are we to do in this moment? What is the sermon all about? Now, there's some things I think we probably know we shouldn't do during the sermon, right? If you don't, I'll give you a couple of rules. Number one, don't fall asleep. It's embarrassing to you and it's embarrassing to me, so just stay awake. If you do happen to fall asleep in a sermon, let me just give you a tip. Don't come and tell me about it. There is nothing more discouraging than after I've preached a really good sermon that someone comes up to me and says, "Man, I'm sorry I was falling asleep in there." Don't tell me that. Just avoid me. Number two, silence your cell phone. Now, there's nothing more awkward than when a cell phone goes off in a sermon. Isn't that right? Do I get some amens on that? There was one sermon where I was preaching and a cell phone went off and it was awkward and everybody noticed it. And the person, not only did they not turn off their ringer, but they actually had the audacity to answer the phone while I was preaching. I even heard their conversation. This is what they said. They answered the phone. They said, "I can't talk right now. I'm in church." I'm thinking, well, then why did you answer the phone? Rule number three, don't distract the preacher. So several years ago when Dylan Kyle and Israel Ramirez and a few others were in the youth group, they sat up here on the front row and they made little signs that had words on them for me to read while I was preaching. It actually was a very clever idea, but I didn't like it at the time because it distracted me. And so don't distract the preacher while he's preaching. Don't make signs. Don't do hand motions. I don't like that. Okay, those things are common sense, right? We know those things. Those are the things we are not supposed to do. But what are we to do? What is this moment about? What's happening as we hear the word of God every first day of the week? How do we approach this moment? Well, I think Ezra and Nehemiah have something to say about that. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you're our guest this morning, we've been walking through Ezra and Nehemiah this summer as we cry out to God and ask Him to bring revival. And Ezra and Nehemiah are two books that tell the same story. They tell the story of the Israelite exiles who made their way back home to Judah. And it's a story of them experiencing the renewal and the rebuilding of their home there in Judah. And it happens in waves. The first wave is led by Zerubbabel. And we learn about his story in Ezra chapters 1 through 6 as he led a group back and they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. Second wave, a few years later, was led by Ezra. And he was a scribe and he led a group back to Jerusalem. And you read about him in Ezra chapters 7 through 10. And then a few years after him, there was a third wave. And that third wave was led by Nehemiah, who actually was a political figure in Persia. And he led a group back to Jerusalem, and he helped rebuild the city of Jerusalem, in particular, the walls of Jerusalem. And when we get to about Nehemiah chapter 8, most of the rebuilding has been done. In fact, if you look in your Bibles at Nehemiah chapter 7, you'll notice that there's this long list of people. And this list is of all the people who returned back home to Jerusalem. And this list is almost exactly similar to another list that's found in Ezra chapter 2. You can flip over in your Bible to Ezra chapter 2, and you can notice that there's a list there in Ezra 2. You can compare the names. They're very similar to the list in Nehemiah chapter 7. And many scholars believe that the reason why those two lists are there is that they're kind of like bookends. And so in between the two lists, Ezra 2 and Nehemiah 7, you have all this rebuilding that's going on. You have the rebuilding of the altar. You have the rebuilding of the temple. You have the formation of the community. You have the rebuilding of the walls and the city. And now all of that is done. And by Nehemiah 7, everything is done. All the renovations have been done. And so now it's time to resume the normal way of life, to settle down. In fact, if you look back in Nehemiah chapter 7, the very last verse of the chapter, it says, "The priests and the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, and the temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, they settled in their own towns." All of the rebuilding, all of the restoration, it's all done. So now we can settle down. But there's one thing missing. The people realize we're missing something. We got a temple, we got walls, we got a city, got an altar, but we're missing something. They were missing something in their heart. Because while they had the structures, they needed to know how to live. You can have a house, but you got to figure out how to make that house a home. They needed to figure out how to live. How do we interact with one another? What's our purpose? What's our calling? How do we go about our day-to-day life? How do we live? And where do you find out how to live? From the Word of God. And so all the people come together in an assembly. Everybody, men, women, and even the children. They all come together, and it says in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says they called Ezra. I love that. The community called the preacher. The preacher didn't call the community. The community called the preacher. And they called Ezra, and they told Ezra, "Ezra, bring your Bible." If you want to make me feel really good sometime, let me just tell you how to do that. Invite me and my family over to your house and cook us a good meal. We like barbecue, so go ahead and do that if you want. And right before you invite us over, say, "Steve, bring your Bible." I mean, all the time we say, "Bring your swimsuit, bring your basketball shoes, bring your pictures to show." When was the last time you invited someone over and said, oh, be sure and bring your Bible? I have to tip my hat to one of our sisters, Charlene Nelson, because a few months ago, Charlene invited our family over to her house, and she cooked a wonderful meal for us, and she said, "Steve, bring your Bible." And we had a Bible study. And that's what happens here. The whole community gets together, and they say, "Ezra, bring your Bible, because we want to hear the Word of God." And maybe that's the first step to understanding what this sermon is all about. There was an expectation that those people had. They wanted to hear the Word. Do you want to hear the Word? When you get up on Sunday morning, do you want to hear the Word? We come together as a people, and we should expect and anticipate, I want to hear a message from God today. Because we need it. And my job as a preacher is not to get up and do some kind of song and dance. That would be terrible. My job as a preacher is not to make you laugh. My job is not just to give you a devotional message that'll make you feel good. My job as a preacher is to be in the Word, to listen to the Lord, so that I can stand up here on Sunday morning and say, church, here is a word from the Lord. And we should expect that. We should anticipate that. And so the community that was gathered there, they're expecting the Word to be brought forth. And so Ezra takes his Bible, which was primarily the first five books of the Old Testament, and it says he ascends up a wooden podium, kind of like what we have here. And it says, I love this part, he ascends up the wooden podium and the people started to cheer. Feel free to do that next time I walk up here to preach. Yes. They start to cheer. And they start to praise God. It says, all the people lifted their hands. This is verse 6. All the people lifted their hands and they responded, amen, amen. And they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And as Ezra began to read the word of God, it says that there was a group of bodyguards. I need some bodyguards up here because Ezra had 13 of them. And they didn't have any special position. They weren't any certain special people. They were just 13 men that stood up there with Ezra. And then down below, there were 13 other men. These men actually had a position. They were Levites. And it seems to me that what the responsibilities of these 26 men was that as Ezra was reading the scripture, these men's responsibility was to help the people to understand what was being read. That from sun up to about noon, about 6 hours, you think my sermons are long, you need to talk to Ezra. For 6 hours, he read scripture. And I don't know exactly how they did it. Maybe he would read a portion of it and then pause, and then those 26 men would talk to the community and say, okay, this is what it means. Maybe he read a long portion, and maybe then they broke up into small groups, and each man had a group, and they would try to break down what had been read. I don't know exactly how they did it, but their purpose was to help the people to understand. If you read through Nehemiah chapter 8, you'll find that there's two main key words. The first key word is people. The word people is used about 13 times in the chapter. A lot of times when it's used, it's describing that the people are all together. There was a sense in that moment that the people had a sense of solidarity. It's the way we feel right now. When we all come together in this moment, we feel a sense of solidarity because we're all here to hear the word. But there's a second key word. And the second key word in the chapter is understand. It's used about 5 times in the chapter. That the main point of the community coming together was that the people were to all be as one in solidarity, and they were all to hear the word and to understand it. Not just listen to it. It wasn't just an event that they were attending. They were coming to try to understand the word. And I think that's the second part to this sermon. The first part is we come with an expectation. The second part is we come because we want to understand the word. And my job as a preacher, if I do my job well, it is hopefully going to help you understand the word of God better. That's my job. We have a lot of Bible class teachers in this room. Many of you teach in our adult Bible classes. Maybe you teach our college students or our young adults or some of the other adults. We have many who teach in our youth group with our middle school and high school. We've got many who teach in our children's ministry or who work in the nursery. If you are a teacher in this church, let me tell you what the point is of what you're supposed to do when you teach. It's to help your group, whether it's babies or adults, to help your group understand the Word of God a little bit better. Your job is not to raise questions. Your job is not to talk about issues. Your job is not to just have fun. Your job is definitely not just to babysit. If you are a teacher in the church, your job is to help your group understand the Word of God just a little bit better. Now, you might use a variety of teaching methods to accomplish that task, but that's the goal. And at the end of a Bible class, we can tell if it's successful or not, whether if that group knows the Word a little bit better. That's what was happening in Nehemiah 8. Several years ago, I had just finished preaching a sermon from the Old Testament story of Saul and the Amalekites, where Saul was supposed to go and eradicate the Amalekites. God gave him that command, but he didn't do it. And the whole gist of the sermon was that you never second guess God. When God tells you to do something, you don't second guess him, you just obey him and you do it. And afterwards, there was one of our older sisters came up to me. She's passed on, gone to be with heaven, be in heaven with the Lord now. But she came up to me and she said, "Wow, Steve, that was such a great sermon." She said, "I just completely agree with you. We don't need to be celebrating holidays." And I thought, well, hang on a second, did you hear my sermon? I was talking about the Amalekites, not holidays. And so sometimes it can be hard to know, am I really getting across? And as a teacher, it can be hard to know when you teach a class, am I really getting across? But what Nehemiah chapter 8 teaches us and reminds us that when we come together, whether it's in a sermon or a Bible class format, the goal is that we might understand the Word a little bit better. And if we come with an expectation to hear the Word, and then we hear it in an understandable form, what Nehemiah tells us next is that there will be a response. If you notice what happens in the chapter, is that Ezra begins to read the Word of God. His group of bodyguards start helping explain the Word of God. And then you'll notice what the people start to do. It says in verse 9 that the people began to cry. They began to cry because they started to realize that their life was not consistent with what they were hearing from the Word of God. That there were areas of their life where they were falling short and they were becoming convicted. And that's what happens when we hear the Word of God, right? I've mentioned this before, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, right, church? And so when the Word of God starts to come into our heart, at some point, if we have an open heart, it's going to convict us. And we're going to start to cry. A few years ago, I preached through the parable of the sower, and one thing I learned about God's Word through the parable of the sower is that if you take the seed of the Word of God and you put it into a heart, a soil that is open and receptive, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. And so when we come together, if we have a heart that's open and receptive, and if the Word is presented in an understandable way, there will be a response. There will be a response, because that's what the Word does. And that's what was happening here. They started to cry. There should be occasions where a sermon causes you to cry. There should be some occasions where your heart is pricked. There should be some occasions where your toes are stepped on. There should be some Bible class lessons that you're a part of that cause you to think, I need to make some changes. I need to do something different. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to forgive someone. There should be moments like that, because that's what the Word does. And when we are expecting it, when we're anticipating it, and when we have a heart that's ready to receive it, and it's presented in an understandable way, it produces a response. But what happens next is kind of fascinating. Because while the people are weeping, crying, it says in verse 9 that Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." And then in verse 10, Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared, because this day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is our strength." Nehemiah and Ezra start to tell the people, "I know you've been cut to the heart by the word of God, but let's remember. Let's just pause for a moment and let's remember how good God has been to us. God stirred the heart of Cyrus so that we could come back home. God's been good to us. We've been able to rebuild an altar and a temple. God has been good to us. God allowed Nehemiah to come back home so we could rebuild the walls of this city. God has been good to us. And we've been able to rebuild our community with the foundation of the Word of God. God has been good to us." And so this isn't a day to cry. This is a day to celebrate, because God has given us strength and we have joy. And all of a sudden the people start to have a party. And they leave that moment where they heard the word of God. They leave that moment with joy in their hearts, because they're reminded that God has been good to them. And isn't that what happens with us? We come together as a community with an expectation and an anticipation that we want to hear the word of God. And the word of God is presented, and as we hear it, it convicts us and it pricks our hearts and it makes us think about our lives. And in some cases, maybe we start to cry. And then we remember, God's been good to us. We're sinners saved by grace. God's been good to us. We're a community of people that are imperfect, and yet we still are called by the Lord, His body. God's been good to us. He's helped us through last week when we had struggles and difficulties. God's been good to us. And even though I fall short many times, God's grace is there to pick me up. God's been good to us. And we remember that God has been good to us. We leave this place with joy and revival in our hearts, because we've heard the word and we've been reminded that God is a good God. Every time we come together to hear the word, we should leave with a sense of revival in our hearts, because we know God is a good God. And so that day, the people came together and they praised God because of their faith. They cried before God because of their sin. And then they had joy with God because of His grace. Our theme for 2019 is that we might become a gospel community. And I love that phrase, gospel community, because we're not a collection of gospel individuals, right? We're not a network of gospel cliques, right? We're not many different groups of gospel people. No, we're a gospel community. We're a gospel community. And I think one of the times where I really feel like we are a community is right here. That when we come together as a community and we're all here, men, women, and children, and we're here together around the table, and we're here to hear the word. And we do it every night, every Sunday morning at 9:30. We all come together as Christ followers, and we say, this is our time, with expectation, anticipation, this is our time to hear. What does the Lord have to say to us? Because we need guidance, right? And if we're going to live throughout the week, we need help. We need someone to teach us and to direct us on how to treat one another and how to live and how to engage our world for the kingdom of God and how to be love and light and grace to our world. We need guidance in that. And so we come and we stand before God. And we say, God, we're here to listen. God, teach us. God, speak to us, as we sang earlier. Speak to us your truth, because we need to hear it. And as we come with an open heart, God speaks to us. And sometimes He cuts us. And sometimes He mends us. And as we leave, we feel joy because we remember God has been good to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you for this body of people who love you and who love one another. Lord, I pray, form us into a gospel community. And Lord, if we're going to be a gospel community, we need your word. We need to hear it. We need to hear your voice. We need to hear you speak into our lives. We're thankful for this moment that we call the sermon. We're thankful for these Bible classes that we're going to attend here in just a moment. We're thankful for these chances where we as a community can hear the word of God together. Lord, help us to never treat that flippantly. Help us to never just act like it's not a big deal. But instead, help us like that group in Nehemiah 8. Help us to come with joy and expectation and with a heart ready and open to hear, what do you have to say to us? And Lord, I pray that you would change us, that you would cut us where we need to be cut, that you would expose our sin where it needs to be exposed, that you would open us up to the parts of our lives where there's darkness and bring healing. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to feel that joy. That joy that comes from revival, that joy that comes from knowing that you've been good to us. And no one of us here deserved to be where we are. No one of us here deserved to take of the bread and the cup. And yet we do it every week because Jesus died for us. And we are thankful. We are thankful, Lord. Bless this body. Fill us up with your word by your spirit. May we be faithful as a gospel community. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we all say together, amen. Our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium. And if God's been working on your heart, and he's been touching you, pricking you, trying to show you some things in your life that you need to change, walk to one of your spiritual leaders. Ask him to pray over you and to encourage you. Or if you're ready to take that step of baptism, we would love to welcome you into the family of God. If we can help you this morning, please come now. Together we sing. Let's sing.
Above all powers, above all kings.